The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This is the word of God. Let us give our full attention to it. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Let's say, turn on your microphone. Okay, let me try that again. Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I pray that the Lord will work in our lives through the proclamation of His Word. Now, as you may remember, we have been going through a study on the fruit of the Spirit topically. And as a brief review, we have discussed the context of this list of fruits. And we have discovered that they are very intentionally set up against the works of the flesh. Paul is using these two lists as an application of a point that he's been making throughout the letter to the Galatians, namely, the reality of two ages. First, there is this present evil age and the age that is to come. And as believers, we have been born again, no longer of this present evil age, but born into the age to come. And yet we live in this overlap in which we remain in this present evil age while having a foretaste of the age to come. The fruits of the Spirit, then, are the result of God's work in the heart of the believer, progressively changing us. He is shaping us so that less and less we resemble this present evil age and more resemble the age to come. He is fitting us for glory. Well, this week we will be looking at the fruit of joy. It has been the pattern. We will look at this fruit from two distinct but related viewpoints. First, in the character of God, and secondly, in its manifestation in the life of believers. First, in the character of God. Have you ever had the experience of being mischaracterized? I read a story the other day of a small child who did a school project about her mother's career. And her mom was mortified when she received a phone call from the school. Apparently, the child had written a paper detailing how her mom's job was selling drugs. She doesn't sell them with guns, the child wrote. Rather, she emails people and asks if they want drugs. Well, the mom, thoroughly embarrassed, explained to the teacher that her job was as a pharmaceutical rep. No one likes to be mischaracterized. And no one has been more mischaracterized than God. Let me ask you a question. When you think of God, what comes to mind? Many people think of God as harsh, even mean. They see Him like the man in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid." Unfortunately, this is how many people see God. Like a big bully who is just standing over you, waiting on you to make a mistake so that he can whack you. Now, we are pretty well taught here at Trinity Bible Church. So I bet when you think of God, many of you think of things like majesty, holiness, love, faithfulness, or sovereignty, or justice. And rightly so. But even with the great teaching that we have received, it is likely that not many of us think of God as joyful. Did you know that Yahweh is a God of joy? Did you know it is proper to think of God as happy? I hope to show you this today, and I will give you several quotes from various theologians throughout church history to show that this is not a new concept, even if it is new to some of us. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16 will be our primary text, but I'm going to start in verse 13. I don't know if you've noticed, sometimes when you're reading Paul, you have to start a couple of verses ahead to get to the beginning of the sentence. And this is one of those cases. We're going to focus on 15 and 16, but I'm going to start reading in verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Did you notice there in verse 15 where Paul refers to God as the only blessed and only Sovereign? He is the blessed and only Sovereign. That term blessed is very interesting. Paul is writing about the second coming of Christ, and he is apparently overcome with adoration for God. He breaks out of his discourse for this doxology in which he praises God for His transcendence and incomparable greatness. And one of the descriptors that he uses to describe this amazing God is blessed. Now, when we speak of God being blessed, it is important to distinguish what we mean. Robert Mounts, a New Testament scholar, explained it like this, and I couldn't do it any better, so I'm just quoting him. "God is blessed, not in the sense that we bless Him, but in that He enjoys within Himself the perfection of eternal bliss." This is the same word used in the Beatitudes in Matthew and Luke. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and so on. The word can be translated as either blessed or happy. It is proper to think of God as eternally blessed, eternally happy, perfectly satisfied and full of enjoyment in himself. Now, it may seem almost disrespectful to think of God as happy. For some, it seems incongruous with their thoughts of him. How can he be eternally happy and angry at sin at the same time? How can he be eternally happy and sympathetic with my sorrow at the same time? Well, with man, this may be impossible. But with God, these things are not mutually exclusive. Remember, when we come up against a description of God in the Scriptures that sets him apart from us, it should cause us to praise him as Paul does in this Scripture. Now, certainly, the word happy has lost some of its splendor in our language over the years. My daughter Caitlin loves fun facts. So here's a fun fact for you. In the very first edition of Webster's Dictionary, printed in 1828, the words blessed and happy are synonyms. If you look up the word blessed, it defines it as happy, prosperous in worldly affairs, enjoying spiritual happiness and the favor of God, or enjoying heavenly felicity. And it defines the word happy as blessed, enjoying the presence and favor of God. Now, many great theologians have commented on God's joy to show that this is not some novel idea. Here are a few quotes. J.I. Packer made the statement that God's joy is permanent, clouded by no involuntary pain. C.H. Spurgeon said, "You must live as God lives, in peace and joy and happiness." John Bunyan, I love this one. John Bunyan gave a description of God saying, "He is in himself most happy. Yea, all good and all true happiness is only to be found in God as that which is essential to his nature. Nor is there any good or any happiness in or with any creature or thing but what is communicated to it by God." God is happy. And as such, he is, as Jonathan Edwards said, the fountainhead of all happiness. Which leads us to the second point, the joy of the believer. Now, there are many places that we could go to in Scripture to discuss the details of the believer's joy. We could look at Philippians, where joy or rejoice are found over 14 times. There's some argument there, but 14 times. Or we could look at many instances in the Psalms where the psalmist declares his joy and delight in the Lord. We could look at the incarnation of Christ. Joy to the world! The Lord has come! Certainly, wherever you find a believer's joy in Scripture, you find God as its source. Our joy comes from the Lord. That's why Paul puts it in this list of fruits. It is a fruit of the Spirit. There are many places that we could look to see the joy of believers, but I want to spend the rest of our time looking at a passage of Scripture from Nehemiah. Turn with me, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, this passage has a list of Hebrew names, and I considered skipping it, at least the Hebrew names part, for the sake of time, of course. However, I figured if Pastor Doug can stand up here and labor over the names every Lord's Day, I can get through this one passage. So, it is a pretty lengthy passage for this late in the sermon. So you may have to work extra hard to keep your attention focused on God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, and I'm going to go through 12. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Here we see the power of the Word of God, specifically the law. The law of God has great power to convict of sin. Remember the setting for this story in Nehemiah? The story takes place after the return from exile. God had exiled the people from the land because of their sin, but he had now graciously returned them to the land. As Ezra read the law, the priests and Levites explained it to the people, and the people were cut to the heart. Hearing and understanding the righteous requirements of the law moved them to weep. Now, what in the world does this have to do with joy? We're supposed to be studying joy, and here we are talking about the law of God breaking the hearts of God's people. Well, I think there are two applications for us here relating to the topic of joy, and I'll go through those quickly. First, Nehemiah instructed the people to rejoice and celebrate because they had rightly understood the law of God. The law of God points out our sin, our failure to live righteously. The law shows the depth of our sin and misery. The law shows us our sin and our need to repent. It humbles us. The fact that the Jews responded by weeping shows that they had been humbled by the recognition of their sin. And Nehemiah understands that this is a cause to rejoice because God responds to the humble. Nehemiah is, of course, familiar with his Bible. He knows, for instance, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And he knows Psalm 147, verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. And of course, he knows Proverbs 3:34. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor or grace. Nehemiah understood that God had called his people to repent, and they had responded. Now he could assure them of God's grace. We also know from the text that this was the first day of the seventh month. That's the Feast of Trumpets. Now, I don't have time to go into detail on the Feast of Trumpets. We've heard that before when Pastor Brian taught us through Leviticus. But it was to be a day of holy convocation. Because the day is holy and the people are humble, Nehemiah calls them to go celebrate. Go and rejoice, because the Lord is in our midst. He draws near to the brokenhearted. He gives grace to the humble. Rejoice! And as we are gathered here today, a holy convocation, the Lord's day, I declare to you, to all who recognize your great need for grace, rejoice! The Lord is in our midst. He draws near to the brokenhearted. He gives grace to the humble. Our Lord's Day service should be marked by joy. The second application I want to bring to you from this text is found at the end of verse 10. Nehemiah 8:10, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy from the Lord strengthens the believer. Our joy grows out of our peace with God. We have peace with God, purchased by Christ on our behalf. Like the song that we sang this morning. And Scotty, I had this in my notes before you played that song this morning. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. We were once his enemy. And now we've been adopted into the family of God. This peace gives us joy. But this joy is only a foretaste of the future that we have in glory. This is the hope that we have. This is how we have the joy of the age to come while living in this present evil age. We can rejoice even in the midst of a broken world. Remember earlier when I quoted to you the definition of happy from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary? Well, I left something out of that definition intentionally. The full definition of happy is blessed, enjoying the presence and favor of God in a future life. Our joy is a foretaste of the life to come. Although we remain in this present evil age, living in this overlap, we are able to sample from the joys of the life to come. Now, this is only a taste, mind you, but it is such a taste that it remains with us even through bitter trials in this life. It is, however, only a taste. What awaits us in the life to come is what the old writers called eternal felicity. There are seemingly no end to the references to eternal felicity in the writings of Christians from prior eras. I want to share with you these words from Augustine, taken from his famous work, The City of God. In glory, we shall be oppressed with not even a transitory wretchedness, but shall enjoy unsullied and eternal felicity. He goes on to say, how great shall be that felicity, which shall be tainted with no evil, which shall lack no good, and which shall afford leisure for the praises of God, who shall be all in all. For all who are trusting in Christ alone, there is a promise of such joy, such felicity, that we can barely grasp hold of the concept. There is strength for you, dear Christian, in this hope. The reality of this felicity is so rich that we can endure the harshest trials of this life, knowing that there is no bitterness here that compares with the greatness of the joy that we will have there. Dear Christian, let your heart rejoice. Do not hold back for some fear of impropriety, especially here on the Lord's Day. You have heard the word. You have turned away from this present evil age and turned to Christ, the only hope for sinners. Reverence does not demand that we act as if we have a heavy heart. You have understood the call of God. You have been given the gift of faith. This is call to rejoice. Now, I do not say that we should conjure up this joy on our own. We should not be fake people. There are seasons of struggle when the reality of living in this present evil age is overwhelming. And it is right to mourn the things in this life that are broken. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. And the appropriate action to take when we see someone mourning is to cry with them. There is sorrow in this life. That is the reality in which we live. It is precisely this reality that makes knowledge of the joy of the age to come so powerful. These sorrows are temporary. They are momentary afflictions, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And we have access now to the one who will someday wipe away every tear and remove all of our sorrow altogether. We have access to the fountainhead of all joy, especially here on the Lord's Day. Our great Savior meets with us here as we gather. When we sing a song, and I don't know what we're going to be singing after this. If it's O for a Thousand Tongues, I'm going to be amazed, really. When we sing a song like O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, allow your heart to soar with delight. We hear Pastor Doug often explain how the Lord shows His delight in us in the benediction. It's only right that we show our delight for Him. And if you are too weak to sing because of the weight of the sorrows of this life, then listen to your brothers and sisters. Be lifted up to the throne of grace by the joyful singing of the congregation. One thing, though, We must not separate the benefits of Christ from the person of Christ. We must not separate the benefits of Christ from Christ Himself. If you find yourself lacking joy in your life, turn to Christ. Do not try to conjure it up yourself or put a mask on so that no one can see your struggle. Be real. Confide in one another. We're all weak and frail. We all need help. We all need the people around us to point us to Christ when we get overwhelmed. But we do not need to remain in sorrow forever. We have been born again, born of the age to come. Our hope resides in the fact that this world is not our home. The sorrows here will not last, but our joys will last forever. Sorrow may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, the hope and joy that I have been speaking of this afternoon is available to all who have trusted in Christ alone. But it is only found in Christ. The world offers joy. Joy in fulfilling our passions. Joy in companionship. Joy in getting our own way or in accomplishments. But these things are so fleeting. And they are ultimately unsatisfying. True joy that lasts is only found when we stop looking to other things as the source of joy. True joy that remains even through the most difficult trials of life is only found in the presence of one person, Jesus Christ. I encourage you, friend, stop looking to other things as your source of joy for a temporary fix. The only source of true, eternal, unbreakable joy is Christ. Now, someone here may say that they have no right to come to Christ. You may think that, well, I don't know what you've done. You would be right on both counts. But I don't care. Jesus has promised in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Come to him today. He will forgive. He will make you new. For everyone who turns to Him, everyone who turns away from trying to be good enough on their own, everyone who receives from Him the free offer of being made new in Christ, for everyone who turns to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Come to Christ today. He is the answer for every person in this room. What we need is a Savior who knows our weakness. A Savior who is familiar with our frailty and is strong enough to save us in spite of our weakness. Jesus is such a Savior. Rejoice with me in the blessed Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.